Shall we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 20? We will continue our study. Good to have Tom with us. Luke chapter 20, we're looking at Jesus' answer to the Sadducees. We saw his answer to the Herodians, actually along with the Pharisees last time. They're not really asking to know something, but they're trying to trip up Jesus somehow. Bad idea, because he's wisdom personified, and never man spake like this man. There's no way they could trip him up. He knows their thoughts. But let's read this section. It's very instructive for us. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, let's become introduced a little bit to these Sadducees. It says here that they didn't believe the resurrection. They denied that there was any resurrection. Please go, if you will, to Acts 23:8, where we see a little bit more about these people, the Sadducees. You had three parties, really. You had the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, who joined together to try to trip up Jesus somehow. We know the Pharisees were the Orthodox. They believed the Bible, although they had a lot of external traditions that they observed, and they looked at those as equal to the Bible. So, very much legalists. You had the Herodians. That was a political sect, and they were really very worldly and somewhat in support of Rome. But then the Sadducees were the priestly group. They were the priests. They were the political. They had political positions there, and they were the ones who were mainly in control of the order of the worship and so forth in the temple. Go, if you will, to Acts 23:8. And for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, in reality, they not only denied the resurrection, they denied life after death. And they denied the reality of angels, they denied the supernatural. And there's a little way to remember this. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. They don't have any future, you know. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. And we are false preachers, and you are yet in your sins. So if there's no resurrection, well, there's no future. Man was created body, soul, and spirit. And God saves the soul when you believe in Jesus. Then the body, the Bible talks about the redemption of the body. He's also going to save our bodies. And so it's a package that God provides. He's brought not only life but immortality to light through the gospel. But getting back to the Sadducees, they were the liberals of the day. They were the skeptics. Now, it's easy to see how there are unbelievers that are skeptics. I remember in college, in engineering, I had a Fortran teacher for computer program. That tells you how old I am, Jim. And he's a programmer. And up in the hall, I had a Bible class in the school. I carried my Bible, and he said, "You don't believe that book, do you? Where snakes talk." You know, he was just mocking it. And I said, "Yes, I do believe it. And, you know, we're going to stand in judgment before him someday." But there are the skeptics. You're not surprised when you see it in certain circles, but it seems surprising when you have it in the pulpit, right? And you know that happened years ago in America, where across the land 100 years ago, you'd probably hear the gospel, but unregenerate men got in the schools and then in the pulpits, and you've got the form of religion denying the power thereof, not really born again. It's kind of scary, you know. Well, that's what the Sadducees were. There's nothing new under the sun. And so they held to the authenticity of the Pentateuch, but I believe they stood in question to the rest of the Bible. And so they probably thought, well, we don't see the resurrection in the Pentateuch. Now, you want to note Jesus' answer that's from the Pentateuch. But we know the resurrection was very much verified in the Old Testament. Now, let me just touch on something. We'll come back to this. They denied that there is any resurrection. Now, if you think about that, they denied actually more than that. Again, they denied that your soul would be living forever. And so it's a hopeless situation, even though Old Testament scriptures were very strong on this subject. Psalm 16 speaks of the, "Thou wilt not leave thine Holy One in Sheol, or allow him to see corruption." That's a prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you bring it over into the New Testament, Christ's resurrection is key to our salvation, right? Romans 1:4, that Jesus was raised again, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of by the Spirit of holiness. And so it proved who he was. He said, "I have the power to lay my life down, the power to take it again." Jesus is the Prince of Life. Death couldn't hold him. Romans 4:25 says he was raised again for or on account of our justification. So since the price was paid on the cross, he rose again, and he took a seat at the right hand of the Father, having purged our sins. So it shows the completeness of that work. Actually, if a person doesn't believe the resurrection of Christ specifically, they are not saved. Romans 10:9, you must believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It's not a dead Savior, right? Hanging on the cross. No, he's a living Savior. That's why he's got the power to give life eternal. He has the power to raise us up. Someday all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Just like he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Some say you'll hear your name, right? But everyone's going to hear his voice. There's a resurrection unto life, resurrection unto condemnation. So this is a glorious truth. And we believe in, as Christians, it's part of our blessed hope, right? Living hope. Jesus is living, and he's the first fruits of them that slept. There'll be many more. But we'll come back to that a little bit. But the Sadducees denied that there is any resurrection. Now, that's a dead religion. But they're asking him, okay, they approach him here back in Luke chapter 20. We don't think that baby has full volume yet, huh? Little squeaks. In Luke chapter 20, in verse 27, saying, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now, this is an Old Testament instruction. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25:5, where this comes from. Again, this would be the Pentateuch. That's what they held to. Deuteronomy 25:5. "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Deuteronomy 25:5. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And so that was God's law for Israel. They were under the law. We don't have any application of that today, but they did. And it was very much frowned upon if you didn't do it. Verse 7, if the man liked not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I'd like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. So this had to do with the continuance of the man's name in Israel. And that was a big thing because they had an inheritance in the land and you wanted to keep it in the family. So it was important. Now, one positive example you have of this is in the book of Ruth. You remember Naomi lost her husband, lost her two sons, and the wife of one of those sons was Ruth. And she said, where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll go. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. And she meant it. She took refuge under the wings of the Almighty, as Boaz put it. And Boaz married her to raise up the name of the dead. In fact, that was part of the line of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful, true story there. But it was in line with this. Now, the scenario that you have here is somewhat ridiculous, you know, that the woman had seven husbands. You had to wonder, you know, was she a husband killer? What was going on, you know, in the story here? It's probably fictitious. I suppose it could happen. But they're bringing something here to make it look ridiculous in the resurrection. You get the idea there. They say it and then they're kind of snickering, you know. And again, thinking they have Jesus trapped. It's impossible. And so you have the scenario, okay, seven husbands, they all die, no children, she dies. So the question is, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her as wife. So really they're expressing contempt with the very thought of life to come. And, you know, unbelief ridicules the promise of God. Skepticism is a sad thing. It's, of course, a very sinful thing. Unbelief rejects what God has to say, maybe because we don't understand. In fact, we do not understand how God's going to raise us up. We know that he will, right? With the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. You think about it. Somebody that's been buried thousands of years knows there's nothing there but dust. Well, God is able to do it. He created man from the dust of the ground in the beginning, breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. So we don't have to understand to believe it, right? But skepticism mocks the promises of the Bible, and the Sadducees especially ridiculed the supernatural, that which would very much require divine intervention. There's a lot of things in the Bible that you have to take on faith, right? You don't have to understand it, but you want to believe it, what God is saying. Now let's look at Jesus' answer back in Luke chapter 20, verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Now I want to interject something here. This is from Matthew 22:29, parallel gospel here. And Jesus said at this point, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now that's a very insightful statement. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You know, what's the basis of our faith? We looked at this in the Sunday school. The scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So they did err. They didn't know the Bible. And they did err not realizing the power of God, what he could do. Now, maybe let's take a little time, if I might, to let's go back to that Old Testament. And what should they have known? What should they have believed? Why did they err? Please go to Job chapter 19. Now you know Job, okay? He is in such bad shape physically that you couldn't recognize him. And his suffering is so great, he wants to die. He doesn't know why he's suffering. It's a real trial of faith. But this is one thing he does know. In Job chapter 19, in verse 25, you know, when you're young and healthy, you don't think about it as much as when you get old and you maybe have some infirmities. In 19:26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye shall say," let's see, I didn't go back far enough, I'm sorry. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And then he speaks of the resurrection. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God." So he's saying two things. I know my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth, and I know I'm going to stand on the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's interesting, isn't it? How much they knew in the Old Testament, how much they believed. And now let's go to the Psalms on this. I mentioned the prophetic Psalm 16. Let's go to that. This is regarding Jesus Christ, we know. And Peter says so in Acts chapter 2. Says David, at that time he was dead, his grave was there. But this is applying to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16, verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or could be rendered Sheol, the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." 3 days he was risen from the dead, right? You corrupt on the fourth there. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So, wonderful prophecy. And then, personally speaking, again on David's part, chapter 17, verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We anticipate it, don't we, as believers? And it's going to be like waking up, you know, in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then at the coming of the Lord, he's going to raise these bodies up. "And we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Now, let's go to Isaiah 26:19. Just a couple more, just to show you how much they did err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. God promises, God can do it. He will do it. 26:18. Of Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And then one more, please. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. This is what Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15. Book of Hosea, one of the minor prophets, chapter 13, verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." In other words, I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to change my mind. So God will do this. And so they did greatly err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now let's go back more specifically to Jesus' answer, but I wanted to show how strong this was in the Old Testament scriptures, that they should have known. These were the religious leaders of Israel at the time. And now notice in Luke 20, in verse 34, Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world," now that's probably better rendered, "the sons of this age, marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." Now there's no disparagement upon marriage here, but he's making a statement that man's present experience generally is marriage, okay? And that's the way it is in this age. But those that are going to be accounted worthy, now you know nobody's worthy. There's none good but God. But we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, his death for our sins and his resurrection. And by that, you're worthy in him, right? You're accepted in the Beloved One. So through Christ, we are made worthy to be part of the resurrection from the dead. Now, it should be noted, all souls will be resurrected. And in John 5:25, all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There's a resurrection unto life. There's a resurrection unto condemnation. And Revelation 20, verse 5 says, blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection, be prior to the kingdom. And so that could happen any time, by the way, right? At the rapture. And so we'll hear his voice, and he will raise us up. In fact, I meant to turn to a good passage on the resurrection, Daniel 12, 2, where it says that there will be those who sleep in the dust, but they're going to come forth. And so it's going to happen. But when that happens, now here's the point that he's making in answer to the Sadducees' question. There won't be any marriage. They won't marry, verse 35, and they won't be given in marriage. Now, later he says they won't die either, so there's no need for perpetuating of the race because nobody will die. We will be married to the Lord, right? It's a marriage ceremony in heaven, Revelation 19. If you're a believer today, you're already part of the bridegroom, right? And he's coming back. And right now, he's preparing us for it. He washes us with the water of the word that we be a church without spot, without wrinkle, his bride, that'll be presented to him. Revelation 19, there'll be that ceremony, and we will be there. I remember when Ben and Heather were going to be married. You know, their anniversary's coming up. And we talked about the rapture. They said, well, we hope it doesn't happen until after, you know, such and such a date here. And it's a beautiful thing, you know, we marry in this life. And been married 37 years. It's good. It only gets better, Christian marriage. But how great will be the marriage in heaven? How great will be that coming together with Christ? We're already united with him. But with them, we're going to be as he is. We'll see him as he is. We'll be clothed in his righteousness. And that is way beyond, you know, how good this will be, the fulfillment of this. So that's the main marriage. You want to have that one. Now, so there won't be the marriages in heaven. Neither will there be death. Verse 36, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. Again, better render, the sons of God being sons of the resurrection. Now, immortality means we will never die physically. Immortality of the soul, that's a misnomer. That's not the meaning of the word immortality. Immortality is you'll have a body that will never die. And again, Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. He saved our souls. He's going to deliver our bodies. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 where we see this. Death is going to be conquered. It is conquered by Jesus' death already and resurrection. And it's going to be the case for us. We're subject to it still, should the Lord tarry. But that's just temporary. In 1 Corinthians 15:51. You know, we've seen a lot on the resurrection. We had Resurrection Sunday, and it seems like the subject keeps popping up. So God is continuing to give us this thought. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, sleep is a designation for death for the Christian. Doesn't mean soul sleep, no cessation of consciousness, but that body. You know, that's what the word cemetery means, resting place. But we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we already have the victory because Jesus died and rose again. And he's brought immortality to light. And notice that. In this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall have put on immortality. Go, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15 earlier in the chapter to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, that would be Adam, came death, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So it's a glorious thing, you know. And please go to one more place here. I want to look at this a little more fully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, when your time comes, or it's all up to the Lord, or, of course, we look for the rapture. But if we live long enough, that doesn't happen. This is what you can look forward to. This is a wonderful chapter. And this has to do with the resurrection body. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So if you're born again today, well, you have the down payment of the Holy Spirit to assure you God's going to take care of you physically too. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So it's a glorious future that the Christian has. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said. And so, you believe it? It's a glorious thing. Now, let's go back to our section here. So Jesus says two things about that future state, which showed the error of the Sadducees. That those that are accounted worthy of the resurrection, they won't marry, and they won't die. And then he makes a statement, verse 37. He says, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed, so he goes to the Pentateuch, at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Now, I think we have time to go to this, so please go with me to Exodus chapter 3. This would be one of those miracles, by the way, and of the burning bush. So I don't know what the Sadducees did with the burning bush. I was sitting someplace one time, and I picked up a magazine, a religious magazine, that said, now I know what it meant by the burning bush. That's the love of God that will never burn out in your heart. Something like that. Then see, now this is the liberal view. That would be similar to the Sadducees. No, that bush was on fire, and God was there, and it wasn't being burned up, just like it said. It was a miracle. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses, Exodus 3:1, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him Now, you know that this is a divine person. This is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ, the theophany in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice, God puts it in present tense. In other words, these men are not dead. No, they're alive. And he says it again, if you skip over to verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, Matthew 22 says, Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? So this is a message that they should have gotten, that he is the God of the living. Now, what about these souls right now? Let's go to Hebrews 12. Did you know that when you die, you're going to be with them? According to this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now that would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in those Old Testament believers, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, some would argue, well, he's just talking about the souls or the spirits of these men. What proof of that is the resurrection? Well, it's evident these are still alive, and they're waiting the resurrection. Man was created body, soul, and spirit. Even as Job pronounced, though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'm going to see God. Man is a unit. Death is an intrusion. It's the curse that's come as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. So we're subject to that, but it's a temporary thing. So it would be an abnormal thing that we would just be spirits floating, you know, without a resurrection to make it complete. And all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, it emphasizes this resurrection. So the point that he's making here is he's not a God of the dead, but he's a God of the living. And Mark 12 says at the end, he said, Ye therefore do greatly err. By the way, the Sadducees were silenced by it. And so God is a God of the living, and those souls that he saves, he will raise from the dead. It's an inference. Now, in conclusion this morning, there's no one like God who has all wisdom. Jesus is God the Son. There was no catching him in his words. And so it's kind of comical, really, to watch man, you know, try to approach Jesus and to trick him. Cannot be done. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows what's in man. So our Savior is all wise. But one thing we do see here is the blindness of unbelief. Even though there's the scriptures, even though Christ is before them, even though he gives them a explanation that should have been responded to by faith, there's a blindness and unbelief and skepticism. We want to beware of that. Beware of the preacher who questions the Word of God. And beware of, well, sometimes Christians can fall into it. You've heard of higher criticism that came in from Germany in the 1900s. And there are those who think that they can stand in judgment on the Bible. Well, no, the Bible stands in judgment upon us. If there's something that we don't quite understand, it's not any fault in the Bible. And so, besides, we want to take in faith that which God proclaims. The truth of the Scripture will stand. And this truth of the resurrection will stand. God's going to do this just as sure as He has said it. And so, when you come to the place like Job where you think worms are going to destroy my body, it's okay, because God's going to give you a new one, right? And let me close with a passage in the book of Philippians. It's a very important truth to understand, to believe, to know what the Bible says about it, to believe what the Bible says about it, to look forward with anticipation. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or lowly body, that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." You don't have to figure it all out. I've heard explanations about that. Really don't want to go beyond the Bible, though. You know this, He has the power to do it. He's truthful. He will do that. And it'll be powerful, glorious, immortal, incorruptible body, like unto Jesus' glorious body. A body, now think about this, an eye that can look at God. You know, a body that'll have no pain, no limitation, no weariness, no death. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for the resurrection. We thank Thee for Jesus' resurrection. We thank Thee because He lives. We will live also. We rejoice, Father, in such a complete salvation with a glorious future that we have in anticipation of heaven and life eternal with Thee and in the place You've prepared and with a new body. Father, bless Your word to our hearts today, and may our faith grow through it, meet the needs of each. We pray if there's any here today who have never truly trusted Christ as their personal Savior, where these maybe are just words and it's not personal. We pray help them to realize Thy love to them and Jesus' sacrifice on their behalf so they could be forgiven of sins and have eternal life. Bless Your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.